The following message is brought to you by New Song Church and Pastor Joshua Blunt in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. For more information on New Song, visit us online at newsongpeople.com.
Well, good morning, New Song Church. It's so good to be here this morning, and I am super honored to be in the pulpit, Pastor Josh's pulpit. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Sarah. I'm Pastor Josh's wife, and he gets to brag on me like every weekend, and so I have to take a minute to just brag on him. I know you guys are getting to know him as you hear him preach every weekend and starting to love him, but I've known him now for half of my life. I met him when I was 15, and he's my closest friend, and I'm just so excited to see all that God's doing in him and his love for this church and for you, for this city, and his love for me. He's my biggest supporter, my biggest cheerleader, and so thank you for sharing your pulpit with me this morning. I am honored, and we're so blessed to have you as our pastor. We really are. So thank you. A lot of people have been asking me if I'm nervous about today, and rightly so. This is only my third time to ever speak a whole message like this. But I'm not nervous. I've been telling them I'm excited, and that's true because this is our church family. I love you guys so much. If I was going to another church this morning, I may be a little nervous, but I just love you guys. You guys are like family to us, and so I'm excited to be here and excited to share this message with you guys this morning. If you would, bow your heads. Let's pray before we get started. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for New Song. I thank you for the privilege that I have to share this story with them this morning, to share my testimony. I pray that right now you'd begin to just prepare their hearts. I thank you that revelation is coming, Lord, from your word. As we dig into your scriptures, Lord, that you would just speak to us today and help us to leave different, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we give you all the glory for all that's done today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, on the morning of July 3rd, 2012, this is the day before 4th of July, Josh and I and our kids, Gus, who was 4 at the time, and Bo, our daughter, she was 1, we headed to my 20-week prenatal checkup. I was 20 weeks pregnant with my third child, and we were pumped. We were so excited because this is the appointment where you get to find out if you're having a boy or a girl. Josh and I are not the kind of people that can wait till the baby's born to find out. We want to know as soon as possible. We have names picked out. We have a nursery theme picked out. And so we are ready to go to this appointment, find out, is it going to be a boy or is it going to be a girl? Of course, our son wanted a brother and our daughter wanted a sister. So we brought them with us so we could get their reaction and share this happy moment with them. So we get to the doctor that morning. We wait forever. I don't know if our doctor was in delivery that morning, but we ended up waiting for so long, and we had gone through every coloring page we brought to keep our kids busy. We had dum-dum suckers that now I was covered in sticky stuff, and they were watching Sesame Street on the iPad, and finally we get called back, and the appointment starts. So I lay back on the exam table. They put that warm ultrasound gel stuff on your stomach, and my doctor begins to tell us about his 4th of July plans, and he's got the wand, and he's moving around, and all of a sudden, as he's talking, he trails off, and as soon as he trailed off, I knew that he was seeing something that he didn't want to be seeing. And I knew that Josh felt the same way because he had the camera on. He was going to record this boy or girl happy moment. And I heard him turn the camera off and the camera fold back in. So we both knew that something wasn't right. We just didn't know what it was. And it seemed like an eternity until he finally said, "I'm sorry to have to tell you this, guys, but the baby's heart is no longer beating. I can't detect a heartbeat." He said, "I'm so sorry. I'm going to go get another doctor so that he can confirm what I'm seeing. And I'll give you guys a few minutes." We were shocked. I mean, completely shocked. Here we are going into this exam, have all of our Facebook and Instagram posts ready to share the news, boy or girl. And we're finding out that not only we're not finding out if it's a boy or girl, we're finding out that the baby is dead, that there's a little life that we were expecting to meet in November that now I was going to have to deliver stillborn. The doctor came back in and said, "It is what we thought. The baby is gone. Because you're 20 weeks, you're going to have to go through labor and delivery, just like you did with your first two children. but you'll just have to deliver stillborn. And he let us know that he was going out of town for the 4th of July, and he couldn't schedule the delivery until 3 days later. So in that moment, we're trying to keep together for our kids and shield them from this awful news. But at the same time, falling apart on the inside, just completely crushed, completely crumbling, trying to hold back tears and hide my face in a towel so that our kids wouldn't see this and be scared for mom. So we find out this news, find out we have to wait 3 days. Those 3 days were like hell on earth for us. It's walking around, and when I get pregnant, I get big. I was 20 weeks, halfway through the pregnancy, but me at 20 weeks is like somebody at like 35 weeks. I get a big tummy. So I'm walking around with this big tummy, knowing that this place that God intended to be a place of life, my womb is now not a place of life, but it's a tomb. That there's a little child in me that's no longer living and breathing, and that I'm never going to get to hold, play with, have happy birthdays. It was devastating. So we get through these 3 days, and then on July 6th, we check into the hospital. And it took every single ounce of courage to get out of my car that night and to walk into that hospital and to ride the elevator up to the labor and delivery floor and to see the newborn nursery right as I walk in. Usually it's a fun way to walk into labor and delivery, see all the little babies right there. But to see that nursery and know that my baby wouldn't end up in that nursery, and just the dread of what we're about to face. So I sat there in the room waiting to be called back. And a nurse brought me back. If you're a nurse in labor and delivery, you are a hero that you have to walk through things like this with people like us in that situation. She was phenomenal. She took me back to the room. She explained what the night was going to look like, and she told me the doctor would be in around midnight to induce labor. So he gets there, induces labor. He tells us, guys, this is going to be the hardest night of your life. We didn't want to believe it. We didn't think it could get any harder than when we found out 3 days earlier what was going on, but he was right. It was a hard night, the hardest night of our lives. So he started labor, induced me, and I tried to sleep. He came in around midnight. So the room is dark. I'm trying to sleep, but the contractions have started, and they're coming on strong. So I'm laying there contracting, knowing that I'm contracting to deliver this lifeless baby. Josh is there, of course, and I can see his silhouette pacing the floor, and I know he's praying. I know he's praying for me and praying in the spirit, and as I laid there contracting, I just started to get mad, and I started to feel like the enemy was winning and that I was being defeated. I felt helpless and hopeless, and I knew that laying there in that state was not going to help anything. So I reached over to my iPhone. Sorry. And I started to praise the Lord. I turned on my worship playlist, the same songs that I had cleaned our house to, the same songs that I had sang at church, the same songs that I had rode around in the car and sang. I got my playlist out, and I turned on my praise and worship playlist. And the first song that played was 10,000 Reasons by Matt Redman. And then we had to make a choice in that moment. Could we worship God in the middle of our darkest hour? Did we believe what we were about to sing was true? Could we do it? This was so different than singing at church and so different than being in the car. This was in this dark night. We had to sing this song, and could we believe what we were going to sing? And I still remember, like yesterday, singing through tears, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. And then you're rich in love, you're slow to anger, your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find." So he sang those words out. And I love that that song says, sing like never before. Because in that moment, we sang like never before. We'd never been so crushed, so hurt, so confused. But as we sang like never before, God's love came into that room and we felt his presence like never before. And he got us through that night. And at 6:10 the next morning, we delivered our son. We named him Felix. And I never got to see him or hold him. They told me that I could if I wanted to, but they warned me that it would not be pretty. And I had a pretty image in my head of what this little boy looked like in heaven. And I didn't want to mess up that image. So I didn't get to see him or hold him, but they sent me home with a little white box. And in this box, his tiny little footprints, a little tape measure to show me how long he was, and a birth certificate to tell me what time he was delivered. And that was it. We left the hospital. And that night, as I got into bed, I was exhausted, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, done. So exhausted. But before I went to sleep that night, I remember looking at Josh and saying, as hard as these 3 days have been, I know that if we were to sit down, we could think of 10,000 things that we had to be thankful for. And then I fell asleep. Well, about a month later, God's already doing some supernatural things in our hearts. And I'm in the kitchen and I'm making dinner and I'm cutting up an onion. And I flash back to that moment, being in the room and asking Josh or telling Josh about the 10,000 reasons. And I just had this thought, I wonder how many things that I would have to be thankful for over the course of a year to get to 10,000 reasons. So I picked up my phone and I asked Siri, because I'm horrible at math. I said, Siri, what is 10,000 divided by 365? And she said 27 point something, something, something. And so I sat down and realized that if I was thankful for 27 things every day for part of the year, and 28 things every day for the rest of the year, that I could be thankful for 10,000 things over 365 days. And I had this thought, and I just kept thinking about it. I could not get it out of my head. I was cleaning the dishes that night and thinking about, if I was making a list of 27 things, this would be on my list. I would be thankful for the way Gus cracked up at that joke tonight at dinner. I'd be thankful for my daughter's eyelashes. I'd be thankful that Josh helped me clean the dishes tonight. I just kept thinking of all of these reasons I had to be thankful. And I could tell that the Lord was giving me a new way to look at life, and that he wanted me to share this with people. So I started a blog. I'd never read a blog, never had a blog, but I just felt like he wanted me to turn this into a project, a 365-day project, and do it through a blog. So I did. On August 6, 2012, I started this blog called 10kreasons.wordpress.com. And every day for 365 days, I'd write a devotional, and then at the end of the devotional, I'd list 27 or 28 things I had to be thankful for. And at the end of 365 days, I found 10,000 reasons. And this project changed my life. It changed our life. I believe we're here and this church is here out of things that we got that year doing that project. And so today I want to share with you guys, as we get ready to go into Thanksgiving and everybody's kind of thinking about thankfulness right now, I want to share with you guys 5 things that I learned on this year-long journey of gratitude. All right, if you guys are taking notes, the message is called The Power of a Thankful Heart. And the first point is Thanksgiving is God's will. Thanksgiving is God's will. I want to show you guys this from Scripture. If you got your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I believe it's up on the screens too. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, give thanks in every situation because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to show you something about this scripture, and to help me with this point, I brought something from home. These are flashcards from Gus's sight word desk. How many of you guys have 4-year-olds, kindergartners, and you know about sight words, right? The thing with sight words is they want these kids to be able to recognize these words while they're reading and not have to stop and sound them out, because these words are always in their reading. So there's like a list of, I don't know, how many words, sight words are there, Miss Wynn? 50 sight words for first grade that they need to memorize, okay? And so I brought you a picture to show you how seriously Gus takes memorizing his sight words. If you can see, he made a sentence there with his sight words. It says, you are a big butt. He thinks he's pretty funny, just like his dad. That's one of my favorite pictures of Gus that sums him up perfectly. But so these words are words that kindergartners and preschoolers know, right? This word is in. Everybody see that? This word is in. This word is for. Now, these words are different, yes? Yes? Okay. In this scripture, I think sometimes people think that they're the same, and they think that this scripture says, give thanks for every situation. But it's important that you see it doesn't say for, it says in. Give thanks in every situation. Now, this is important because you'll have people teach you that you need to be thankful for trials and tribulations. But that's not what God says. God does let us know that we're going to face trials and tribulations, but we don't have to be thankful for those trials and tribulations. But we do have to be thankful in those trials and tribulations. When we lost Felix, I never said, Lord, thank you for the loss of my son. But I did say, Lord, I thank you for your peace in this loss. I thank you for your healing in this loss. If you lose your job, you don't have to thank God that you lost your job. If you get a bad report, you don't have to thank God that you got a bad report. One, he doesn't send that stuff. God is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. So we want to thank him for the good things, okay? So that's important. Know that trials and tribulations are going to come, but they're from the enemy. We knew that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His fingerprints were all over the loss of our son. So we never thanked God for that. But we did find reasons to give thanks in that situation. Okay, and this isn't just a suggestion either. This is God's will for those who belong to him. How many of you guys belong to the Lord? Aren't you glad you belong to the Lord? Well, it says, give thanks in every situation, for this is God's will for you. Now, at our house, we've got 3 kids, and my will for each of the kids is different. Gus is 7.5. He just had the half part happen on Friday, and he will let you know now. He is 7.5. And my will for him around the house is to do things like make the bed. It's my will for him to make his bed every morning. It's my will for him to hang up his clothes. If I leave a pile of laundry on his bed, it's my will for him that he hangs those clothes up to help with the dishes, unload the dishwasher. That's my will for Gus. My will for Sunny is different. She's 2, almost 2. And it's not my will for her to make her bed. It's not my will for her to help with the dishes. And it's not my will for her to hang up clothes because it's impossible for her to do those things. I'm not going to. And my will for my kids is not going to be something that's impossible for them to do. Same is true with God. If this says that this is God's will for us, we can know that it's not impossible. Easy? Not always. Impossible? Never. Okay? This is God's will for you to give thanks in every situation. It's his will, so we've got to know that it's possible for us. So thanksgiving is God's will. Excuse me. All right. Number 2, thanksgiving is your VIP pass word. It's your VIP pass word. You guys know this scripture if you've been around church at all for very long. Psalms 104. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. This is all over Hobby Lobby right now. Every sign that you see is going to have this scripture on it. It's going to flood Instagram and Facebook with a little scripture typography this week. It's a really popular scripture. I love how the message words it, though. Makes you think a little bit differently. Enter with the password. Thank you. Make yourselves at home talking praise. Thank him. Worship him. Everything these days is password protected, right? My phone is password protected. If you want to get into my iPhone, you've got to know my code. If you wanted to get into my bank account, you've got to know my code. If you want to get into my home, you got to know my garage code. Everything has a password, and everything's password protected. From your Amazon account to your Netflix account, everything is password protected. God's presence has always been password protected, but because God is a good God, he gave us the password. He tells us right here, the password is thank you. To get into his presence, you've got to know the password, and the password is thank you. Write it down. Don't forget this password. Thank you will get you into God's presence. Now, I did this. It's your pass and your password, or your VIP pass password, because it's also a VIP pass. Now, when I was in 7th grade, the greatest thing that could ever happen to a seventh grader happened. NSYNC came to Tulsa, Oklahoma, right? This was before Tulsa had the BOK Center, so no one came to Tulsa. But NSYNC came to Tulsa at the Brady Theater, and I was the biggest NSYNC fan slash dork. And so I could not wait for this concert. I talked my parents into letting me get tickets. We had horrible seats all the way at the top of the Brady Theater. They were like little ants down on the stage. But we heard about something else that was happening. They were going to do a meet and greet. And if you got a VIP pass, you had to pay extra, then you could go to this meet and greet and you could actually meet the band. So I begged my mom. She said yes. And I got to go to this meet and greet. It was a Friday during school. She let me skip school for this. I cannot believe it. This is not like my mom at all. She is a rule follower. But she knew, I think, how important this would be to me. And so she let me get out of school. We wait in line. It was a really cold day. I remember being all bundled up in my jacket. And we get to the place where they're in. They're inside. They're on the other side of this door. I am, like, freaking out. Me and my friends, we've got our little matching necklaces, like the B.E. Fry, and she's got the N, like the best friend's heart, so we're wearing our best friend necklaces. I've got on my blue Abercrombie sweater because Justin Timberlake's favorite color was baby blue, so I wanted to wear his favorite colors just so he might fall in love with me that day. So I've got my baby blue sweater on, and we're ready to go in, and they say, do you have your pass? You have your VIP pass. And we said, oh, yeah, we've got our VIP pass. We go in. We get the band's autograph. We get to, like, look at them. They're that close. We could touch them. I don't think we were allowed to touch them, but we could have if we wanted to. And we got their autographs. I still remember one of them called me sweetheart. He wasn't my favorite, but it was still like, oh, my gosh, one of them just called me sweetheart. So it was a really big deal. And we got to experience them that day in a greater way than most of the people going to the concert got to experience them. Everybody else got to go to the show and participate, but we got special access to them because we had that VIP pass. And that's what thankfulness does with you in your walk with the Lord. It gives you greater access to the Lord. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Let me get here. It says, thanksgiving opens the doors to greater dimensions of God. It takes you from the nosebleeds up close and personal with the Lord. When I started this project, every time I opened the word, revelation was just jumping off the pages. I began to hear his voice in a greater way. I began to feel his love more than I'd ever felt before. I felt like I had that up close and personal VIP pass. I was right in the throne room, right in his presence. And check this out. Psalms 84:10 says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Just one day in God's courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And we have the opportunity to spend every day there. We have the opportunity to spend every day in his courts. All we have to do is have a thankful heart. So thanksgiving is your VIP pass and your VIP password. Number three, thanksgiving is a mindset. How many of you guys with kids know that your kids are not born with thankful hearts? You have to teach your kids to be thankful. We're still working on that. We'll take the kids to do something and we'll say, that was fun. What do you say? What do you say to mom and dad? Thank you, mom and dad. You have to train your kids to be thankful. It's not something that we come by naturally. So thanksgiving is a mindset, that you something you have to practice. In 2008, we were about to have our first son, and we were kind of self-employed at the time. We didn't have insurance through our employer. So we had our own personal health care plan, and we had a huge deductible, $6,000 deductible, and we knew that to give birth, have Gus, all that stuff, it was going to cost us $6,000. So we worked very hard, and we saved very hard, and we got that saved in about a year and a half. We had our little $6,000 money. Don't touch this. This is for Gus and the labor and delivery and all that stuff. So we were ready. We had this was February, so we had a couple months. He was born in May, so we were good. We were ahead of the game. Then, on Valentine's Day, we get a call from our mechanic, and he tells us that, I think we brought it in just to get an oil change, so we were not expecting this. He tells us that he's found out there's something horribly wrong with our exhaust, and it's going to cost $3,000 to replace it. which is devastating to a young, not making very much money couple. $3,000 is huge. And this was our only car at the time. It was a pretty brand new car for us. And we knew we had no other choice but to fix this car. We had to get the repair done. Didn't want to put it on the credit card. We'd done credit card debt before. We were not going to do it again. And so we knew we needed to pay cash for it. And the only way we could do it was to take out of that $6,000 that we'd saved and use it for the car repair. So Josh calls me. He tells me this news. It's Valentine's Day. I'm pregnant, so of course I cry. And I'm really upset and just not what I wanted to hear. This is ruining my Valentine's Day. And he tells me, here's what I'm going to do. I know this isn't what we wanted to hear. I know this is unexpected. But after I get off the phone with you, I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to put on praise and worship music, and I'm just going to worship him. And I'm going to make him big, and I'm going to make this little car thing small. And I said, fine, you're right. I wanted to kind of have some more self-pity for a while, but I knew he was right. Hung up the phone, put on my praise and worship. It took me a few minutes to get going. But he was right. I began to worship the Lord and magnify him, and that car thing started to shrink. Well, about 5 minutes later, I kid you not, Josh calls me again. He said, Sarah, you are not going to believe this. He said, I just got off the phone with Roger. That was our mechanic. He said, Roger said that after he hung up the phone with me, he felt like he needed to look into this problem a little bit further. And so upon his research, he found out that this was a factory recall and that the company that made our car would have to fix it. All labor included, all parts included, cost us $0. When he told me that, we knew in that moment that when we decided to worship the Lord decided to show up, prompt that man to look into that situation, and what we did, make him big, make the car small, he totally did for us. He said, this isn't a problem for me. This is $0 out of your pocket, but I believe it was because we worshiped him in that moment. And looking back, that seems like such a little thing. It's just a car problem, no big deal. But that was practice. That was practice for that night in the hospital when it was something more serious and it was a life or death thing. But because we had done it before, because we had practiced those going through those motions of worshiping the Lord, we knew exactly what we needed to do in that hospital room that night. So if you want to be the type of person that praise is your first response to situations, you've got to start small. Instead of griping when you have to get up and go to work on Monday, thank the Lord that you have a job to go through and that you're not terminally ill somewhere laying in a hospital bed. Instead of griping that you have to park far away at the mall, thank him that you don't have a handicap sticker and that you can walk and your legs are able to walk into the mall. Start little. You know, we had that playlist on our phone because we practiced worshiping. If you want to be the type of person that automatically goes to worshiping, you've got to practice that. It's a mindset. So set your mind to worship the Lord in every situation. Number four is Thanksgiving is contagious. Thanksgiving is contagious. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 16. We're going to look at verses 25 and 26. And while you're turning there, let me set this up for you a little bit. This is about Paul. Paul is one of my favorite characters in the Bible because he has the most thankful heart. No matter what he's going through, and he went through a lot of stuff, he always had a thankful heart, a thankful perspective. And I believe it's because he was truly grateful for the way that the Lord saved his life when he was on the road to Damascus. And because he was thankful for that, it just exuded out of everything that he did. So here we find Paul, once again, in a really bad situation. He's been thrown in jail with his friend Silas for casting a demon out of a fortune teller. And he wasn't just thrown in jail, he was beaten brutally before he was thrown into jail. If you read the commentaries on what that beating looked like, there were no limit to the amount of blows that a soldier could put on a prisoner before throwing them into jail. And then the chains that they were in were probably not like the heavy metal chains that we think of when we think of chains, but stocks. And they'd put these prisoners in these stocks that were custom made. So they've got all these different openings in these stocks. And so however long your arms were, they'd make your arms stretch out in the stocks as long as they would stretch. And they do the same thing for your legs. So he's been beaten and then just put in these stocks to invoke the most pain and cramping humanly possible. So he's in, Lord knows, a ton of pain and in prison. But, verse 25, it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Say, listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. I love this story, and I love that Pastor David chose that song about the chains breaking loose. I'd never heard that song before, and when they started singing, I was like, yes, this is perfect for what I'm teaching today. In that moment, Paul and Silas were praising God, and it says that the prisoners were listening to them. Do you know that people are listening to you? Your kids, your coworkers, your family members are listening to you. The people that read your Facebook wall, the people that follow you on Instagram, they're listening to you. And if you have praise coming out of your mouth, it has the power to not only break your chains, but to break the chains of the people that are in your earshot. I know there's a lot of people that are not looking forward to Thanksgiving. You get together with your family, maybe they're not saved, or maybe they are, and they're just chronic complainers. Everything's always going wrong. You have the power to break their chains just by being a person that is thankful and who chooses to have a thankful mindset and who chooses to praise God no matter what is going on. That's how Paul and Silas were. And because of this, everyone who heard them, their chains were loosed as well. I had no idea when I started this blog, no idea how many people this blog would help and how many chains would get loose just by counting the goodness of God. But we had people email us. I still have people email me all the time. Ladies who have lost babies, people who have been bitter, people who were going to go to their grave mad at the Lord for taking their baby, that have come to this blog, have read some of my devotionals and seen the thank you list and have been healed. Their hearts have been supernaturally healed all through just being thankful, seeing somebody else's thankful heart. So it's contagious. Think about that when you're at home with your kids and you begin to gripe or complain. Your thankfulness has the power to set them free and to break their chains. Number five, and I'll close with this today. Thanksgiving brings healing. Thanksgiving brings healing. Whenever my daughter, Sunny, whenever she falls down, scrapes her knee, smashes her finger in the door, she'll come running to find mom and dad. She wants to tell us that she's hurt, and the thing that usually makes her stop crying is a kiss from mom or dad on the boo-boo, right? She hits her finger. She wants you to kiss her finger. And for some reason, she thinks that that kiss has some magical healing powers. And it doesn't. It's just a kiss. But that comfort from mom or dad helps her to immediately start to feel better. I actually read somewhere the other day that 81% of kids prefers a kiss from mom and dad when they get hurt over Band-Aids, suckers, or stickers. So these kisses, they have power in the eyes of these little people in our lives, right? Okay, turn to Matthew 8:1-3. Matthew 8:1-3. It says, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, if you've been in church at all, you've heard about leprosy. You've seen the little flannel graph thing with a guy with the bumps all over him. He had leprosy. We hear about this disease. We know it's really bad. But I read this week, and I want to read it to you to help you see how truly terrible this disease was. It says, leprosy might begin with the loss of all sensation in some part of the body. The nerve trunks are affected. The muscles waste away. The tendons contract until the hands are like claws. There follows ulceration of the hands and feet. Then comes a progressive loss of fingers and toes, until in the end a whole hand or a whole foot may drop off. The duration of that kind of leprosy is anything from 20 to 30 years. It is a terrible progressive death in which a man dies by inches. That's brutal, right? It's a horrible disease and very contagious. So lepers were not allowed to have interaction with people who did not have leprosy. They were isolated. They were kept alone. They had to live in colonies with other people that suffered just like they did. I can't imagine being in that kind of suffering and you're only surrounded by other people that are suffering. That's a horrible way to exist. And we see this man who knows he's not supposed to get close to anybody. He knows he's not supposed to go near multitudes, let alone Jesus. But he sees Jesus coming down the mountain, and it says, "Behold, a leper came and worshiped him." And if you look into that word worshiped, it's the Greek word proskuneo, proskuneo. And it means to kiss the master's hand. So you see this leper, horribly contagious, coming to Jesus, kneeling down, grabbing Jesus' hand and kissing his hand in worship. And what I love about this story is this all takes place before he was healed. This man came and worshiped Jesus before he knew what the outcome of their encounter was going to be. He came to worship Jesus, and he worshiped him despite his circumstances, despite how things looked. He was going to worship him before he got the healing, before he saw the end result. Now, what I want you guys to see here is then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Josh talked about this last week, that when we reach out and we touch the Lord with our worship, he will touch us right back with his love. And that's what we see here in this picture. This leper comes to Jesus, kneels down, kisses his hand, and worships him. And in return, Jesus touches him right back and heals him and cleanses him immediately. You know, that night in the hospital, we couldn't see what the next day looked like. We couldn't see what the next week looked like, what the next month looked like. We didn't know that a year and a half later, we would give birth to a perfect, beautiful little baby girl named Sunny. We did not know that there was a blog coming that would help heal women. We didn't know that there was a church coming. We didn't know I'd be here right now sharing this story of hope and thankfulness with you. We could not see any of that, but we chose to go ahead and worship the Lord, to worship him before any of that stuff came. I truly believe that in that night, when we reached over, got that phone, and made the decision, I'm gonna worship the Lord, because no matter what this circumstance looks like, he is still worthy and he is still good. And I'm gonna worship him no matter what. I believe when we did that, that he showed up and that he touched us right there and started to supernaturally heal our broken, our very broken hearts. This is what God wants for you in worship and thankfulness. He wants to see you worship him so that he can touch you back and heal those broken places. You know, that night when we decided to get out the phone, it was about 3 a.m. And Josh's mom, Trudy, my mother-in-law, she was staying with our kids at home. And she said she woke up at 3 a.m., right when we woke up and started listening to that praise and worship music. She woke up at the same time, and she said she started to pray for us. Her heart was breaking for us. And she said as she prayed for us, God gave her a vision of our room that night. And she could see Josh and I in this dark room. She could see me in the bed, and she could see Josh next to us, next to me. And she could see Jesus right behind us. And I believe he gave her that vision to then share with us so that we would know that in that moment when we began to worship him, he came onto the scene, and he was there, and he is what got us through that night. Whatever you're going through, when you worship the Lord, you build a throne for him, and he will come and he will sit down on that throne, and he'll be with you no matter what circumstance you may find yourself in. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes,